Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and if you haven't been tracking with us, or if you have been tracking with us, we have come now to, in our book about the King, this gospel about the King, we've come to the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with something, ready for this? Say it with me, Beatitudes. Beatitudes. You just spoke Latin and you didn't even know it. Because Beati translates the Greek word there, blessed. When they made the Latin Vulgate, a different version of the Bible or a different translation of the Bible, they called it, blessed is the word Beati, if I'm saying it right. I probably am not saying it right, but whatever, you get the point. And that's where the word Beatitudes comes from. And Beatitudes is here at the beginning of chapter 5, but it's not the whole Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 goes into 6 and to 7. And these are the characteristics. I don't even know if that's the right way of saying it. It doesn't grasp the magnitude of the things that the Lord has accomplished and is doing in your life and my life for those who come to faith. It doesn't. But these are the characteristics of the people of the kingdom. It's not that you'll do these things, although you will. It's that you are these things. And I don't know. I'm strange. So here's how I think of it. When I was, my boys were younger, and sometimes Olivia, but don't tell her mom. I would walk them up to South Park. And up in South Park, they have this, again, don't tell people about this, but they had this airplane area where mostly older, but not all older, people come and fly their model airplanes or whatever, their airplanes. It's a really cool place, and it's beautiful up there, especially in the fall. Well, anyway, they have a picnic shelter, but it's funny how it's made. It's real close, like the roof is sort of close to the ground. And because, I don't know, this is just the way I am, I'd boost my boys up on that roof. And they love to stand up there. And then we'd have contests jumping off the roof. Is that dumb or what? But it's weird because it was real low, so it never hurt them, even when they were younger. Not two or anything. You know, you're talking 10 or 8 or whatever. But here's what I want you to see. The roof was really gently sloping. It wasn't like this, like my house. It was gently sloping. So, I mean, it was kind of stupid of me, but not really. I was measuring the cost. But here's what I want. I think of the Sermon on the Mount as a gently sloping roof, like in literary form. Toom, toom, toom. And you get to the crescendo and then toom, toom, toom. All of it's important, every bit of it, every single bit of it. But you're going up, there's a middle to it, and then they're falling off. All the rain hits it. All of it's important. You can't do without any of it. But there's a beginning, a climb up, a middle, or an apex, and then a sort of a coming down, although all of it's important again. And when I say that, when you go there, maybe you'll know what I mean. When you get to 5, it says, Jesus, when he, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and here he goes. He says blessed several times. That's that word, makarios, in the Greek. It's the word in the Latin Vulgate, beati, or however you say it. It's beautiful. Makarios means happy or joyful. But look, makarios is the word that doesn't mean you're happy because your circumstances changed. Makarios is the word you're happy in and of its yourself because, as we learn, as we go through the Bible, because of all Christ has done for us. And he fills us up. We'll see that in a minute. But what I want you to see is it's not happenstance. Happenstance is, oh, I got a bonus. I'm so happy. Oh, he fired me. I'm not so happy. That's circumstantial. We just sang one of the greatest hymns of all time to really sort of prove that point. You know the story, that guy's family died, and he wrote a song in over the ocean in a steam liner where the people died, his family died, it is well with my soul. Makarios. He wasn't happy his family died, but he knew he'd see them again. So you get the point. Makarios. And here it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I just boosted somebody, or not me, I'm just reading it, but Jesus just boosted somebody up on the roof. Now the person's walking to the apex. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We said that that's spiritual bankruptcy. We recognize, because we read the Bible and understand, that we bring nothing spiritually to the table. We just plug into the source, Jesus himself, who brings all of it to the table. God sent his son. Now we have the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we recognize that. And we're poor in spirit. And ours is the kingdom of heaven. But look, go down to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's bookends. You see that? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. You've climbed up. You climb down, there's the kingdom of heaven. There's the bookend. What's this about? It's about the characteristics of the people who are in the kingdom of heaven. You with me? So, poor in spirit's the first thing that happens. When you see yourself in light of your sin and how and the holiness of God, you begin to recognize, whoa, I bring nothing to the table. It's all because of the grace of God. You don't start to think, you know, I'm so good at being a Christian. I mean, that's what we don't think. I've been to all these sermons all year. I've gave some money. I did an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. Man, am I amazing. I can't believe they should hold me up as a mom. No, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Christians start to think about, whoa, 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 and they get in this pattern of, And the Bible says that we're to be poor in spirit people. Poor in spirit people. It's countercultural. We recognize we're spiritually bankrupt. We're not denigrating ourselves. We're just honest with ourselves based on what the Bible says. You okay? And then it says, then blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we said, this is mourning over our sin. We recognize that when we sin, wherever it is, in our homes, looking on our phones, or whatever it is, lying at work, stealing pens at Starbucks. If you don't know that story, I'll tell it to you later. But sin is not only something that you do to other people, you've sinned against God. And David came to realize this. This is one of the great reasons, or one of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart. He recognized that he wasn't just sinning, he was sinning against God, and he mourned over it in the right way. But he didn't stay there, and the reason he didn't stay there is because God started to make him meek, which is gentle, and you can only be spiritually gentle if you have the power of God living in you. Because meek means powerful yet gentle. And we went over that. That's why the word form, gentleman. Because it's a Christian word, a Christian phrase, that somebody has the power of God. They recognize they're poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin. They start to live a life of meekness. They don't always have to win the argument. They don't always have to be right. Who here likes to be right? Who here likes to win arguments? Wait a minute. Put your hand up over here. She's going to get me back for that. Well, you're one who can receive injuries, blows. We talked, I gave you some quotes about that. Like Jesus did. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What the greatest blow that could ever be in against Jesus is that he was his father on the cross. We've always been in fellowship with God, Jesus said. And now, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That blow, but also the blows from the people, his own country people, rejected him. The world rejected him. The one who knew no sin was up there. He said, I could call legion of angels down if I wanted to. I could get out of this if I wanted to, but I submit to it. I do the will of my Father, you see. And so he's the perfect one of meekness. In fact, in the famous passage where it says he's gentle and lowly, guess what the word is for gentle? Makarios. The perfect one, Jesus, was gentle. Oh, okay. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in the ultimate sense, right, you come into the kingdom of God when you come to faith, but you're going to be in the kingdom. I read it to you last week, and you're going to have various ministries or duties in the kingdom of God. We sang about it again. When he descends, who's he going to come back with in the second coming? He's going to come back with his army, his saints, you, us, we. You think maybe, what? My life didn't work out the way I wanted, and I don't know if I'm significant. Read the Bible. You're going to have a place in the kingdom. I mean, that's amazing. And so you're going to ultimately be ones who live on the earth, and then the new heavens and the new earth, and you're going to have a place in the kingdom, something to do. I hope mine's hiking guide, tour guide. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, I could make more jokes, but God, I think that's, this is my own personal opinion. The people who teach you to preach say, don't give your personal opinion, but I'm going to give you my personal opinion here. You can take this for what it's worth. I believe that the scripture that says God gives you the desires of your heart is going to come to complete and utter fruition in the kingdom. And the thing that he's planted in you, you're going to do. That's what I believe. You don't have to believe that. Not everybody agrees. But why did he give you something? You love music so much. Why did he do that? Why did he give you the gift of gab, or maybe the gift of prayer? Why? Well, of course, here, while we're here, to edify one another. But I think in the kingdom, God's going to give you the desires of your heart. I really believe that. That's astounding to me. He implanted stuff in each of us that we can do. You think you're insignificant, read the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now watch this. Here comes the apex. Whoop, the roof. I think Jan wasn't in here at the beginning, and I'm glad she was, so she didn't hear what I used to do. But now my boys are at the top of the roof. You're at the top of the roof as you're reading this. She's like, what? But you're at the top of the roof. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I talked last week about the righteousness that you receive when you place your trust in Christ. And so if you want to hear about that, you get the message from last week. But today what we're going to do is we're going to begin with this. For they shall be filled. This is so incredible. You know, where do you start? But you start, I think, or at least you end, or you at least get to at some point, what we read as we began service today. You get to the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians, in one sense, is about all these fillings. Not these kind of fillings, but the filling of God. What do I mean? Well, I read you one. It's so glorious that according to the riches of his glory, chapter 3, verse 16, that we might be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. You know what? This is funny. There's some people in this church that have Garmins. And you know what's funny is you can connect to an app, and then you can see who's winning in total steps for the week, which leads to some competitiveness around here. It's hysterical. You know who you are. But here's what I want to tell you something about this thing. This can also be dastardly. You know why? It tells you how much your body battery has been drained. Jan hates it. She's like stressed all the time. Oh my goodness, 40, negative 40 today. I'm at like negative 200. No, but you know, and who here, right? Who here sometimes feels drained? Who here sometimes, you know that phrase, I don't know, you see it on t-shirts or on, who here sometimes says, I'm tired of adulting? And you're just like, oh my goodness, dishes and the yard and the car broke down and the heater and the water tank and Anybody else? Yeah? And we get depleted, don't we? We get depleted. And it's no different, I guess, in the spiritual life. If we walk according to the flesh and not according to the spirit, your spiritual battery is going to go in the tank. And if you read this Sermon on the Mount and go, like some people do, I got to do all this? I don't know. I don't think I want to do all this. Well, here, pay attention to the apex as we've arrived at the apex. It's this. That Christ may dwell in our hearts, verse 17 of Ephesians 3. Come on, folks. You can't just sit there like with a blank, not that any of you are doing this, with a blank look on your face when you hear the phrase and the truth and the promise that those who come to faith has Christ dwelling at the very core of their being. That's what heart is. That's what they're trying to express here. Boom, right at the core of a Christian. That your hearts through faith will be rooted and grounded in love. Sometimes I hear the church, and there's a lot of grumbling and talking and words, but what's coming out's not very loving. Now, wonder how that can be, because at the core of the Christian, boom, you know, like Tony Stark, Iron Man. I don't know. Don't judge me. That thing that he puts right here. Here it is. It's the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Christ dwells in our very being. We're the temple of God. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Everybody runs around and says, I don't know if I'm loved. Read. It's true. You're loved more than you could even understand. You don't even can understand it. It's so great. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I'm going to put up a quote here by Adam Clark. Among all the great sayings in this prayer, which is what this is by Paul, this is the greatest, this verse we just read. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. Folks, do you realize how rich we are? What's been given to us? The very life of Christ pulses in and out of our lives. How could we not be Sermon on the Mount people? By the way, there's filling all throughout Ephesians. Look in verse, or chapter 1, verse 23. I'll read 22. And he put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, you're the body of Christ. Man, oh man. The body of Christ. How do you describe the body of Christ? How would you describe the body of Christ if I asked you? Oh, we're all believers. Here Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all. You feeling depleted? Good. You're coming up the roof. You're poor in spirit. You're mourning appropriately. You're not stuck in mourning, because Paul says we can forget what's behind and run towards God. He says that in Philippians. You're not stuck there, but you have a right sense of your sin and the way you've been created by nature through Adam and Eve, that you have a sin nature and it needs to be dealt with. It needs to die and you need to be raised to new life. We need to be raised to new life. And we understand that if we ask, Luke 11, just ask for the Holy Spirit. If we ask, whoom, we're filled. You just got to the apex, you see. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, don't worry. Just come to me. What one thing do I need to do? Sit at the feet of Christ. Forget those things which are behind. Just sit at the feet of Christ. Do I have to go around and do I have to serve like her? Do I have to serve like him? Listen, worship Christ, listen to him, and do the ministry that he's asked you to do. Now watch. I picked the roof because the rain falls on the roof, and rain's good for us, right? The sun falls on the roof. Sun's good for us, right? You're worried, well, what about the first one that I started with? Look, the Lord hits us right in the middle. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. He fills us, and it just filters down to all of it. His life is lived in and through you. Are you with me? Is this powerful stuff or what? This is what's true of the Christian. Every Christian, not Paul, although it was true of him, not just Paul, not just the people in the Old Testament, or excuse me, the New Testament book of Acts, who did all these unbelievable, this is true of you as a Christian. And here it says he fills all in all. And then look, back in chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians, sorry, I'm getting excited, so I'm not telling you the book. It says, don't be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that Greek phrase means just keep asking to be filled up. Not just once, keep asking. Be being filled. I mean, if you ask for, you know, bread or fish, or would a father on earth give you a scorpion or stones? No, he wouldn't. And in contrast, our great father, if you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, is he going to say, nah? Nah, I don't think so. Not today. No, he's going to do it. And this book is about that. And so now you've come to the apex. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to read you one other quote by a guy named, a commentator named Moll, says this. Maybe, yeah. Just as a balloon inflates when we blow into it, so the Bible and our obedience to the truth it reveals deepens and expands our capacity so that we are filled increasingly. Sanctification. Like an expanding balloon with the fullness of God. When we're filled with his fullness, which will never end, for God is infinite, we'll begin to love like him, we'll begin to give like him, we'll begin to reach out to the lost like him. What a glorious way to live. Surely this is life abundant. Why are believers not praying this prayer in our churches and our families? We have not his fullness, I fear, because we ask not. Now look, it's talking to me, so, okay? If you're a pastor reading these words, I challenge you to test God to answer the earth shaking prayer in your local church. What would happen in your church if your people committed to praying this prayer for the next 365, not mechanical repetition, of course, but from the heart with a sense of desperation, pleading for God's power, pleading for God's love, pleading for God's fullness? By the way, I didn't add this to the quote, but Moll says this. I think God would tell us, or tells us in the Bible, what would happen. He says this in Malachi, test me now in this. If I won't open the door or open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. That's Malachi 3:10. How about in 1 John 5:14-15? And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him.
powerful stuff.
Huh. It's the apex. It's the top of the roof. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We talked about what that meant last week. But what? We shall be filled. Oh, isn't this just great? Here's how most Christians think the Christian life lives. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to come into the family of God. And then I'm just going to sort of live because my sins are forgiven. I can just sort of live. You know, I'll cruise. I'll get the golf membership. I'll get the white picket fence. I'll get all that stuff. And, you know, we'll take vacations and everything. Everybody will be happy. And, and all that. And so we don't get to this place where we're hungering and thirsting for the righteousness, walking in righteousness. You are righteous when Christ gives you his righteousness, but you can become more and more like Christ as we live in these bodies on earth by obeying and reading his word and serving under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me? That's the power. He's the power. He fills. Say it with me. He fills. He fills. He fills us. Overflowing. Well, you're like, okay, I got it. So what about the next one? The next one is, maybe some of us don't want to hear it. This is a funny thing about mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You know, it's really funny about mercy. When mercy's being spoken of towards us, when we receive mercy, it's like we love mercy. We'll write poems, we'll sing songs, we'll do devotions. Ah! But when God asks you to extend mercy, then it's like a deal breaker. I have several people over the years come in my office, and they'll be in an argument with somebody. And this is really interesting. It's one of those things that people say over and over again when they're walking in the Spirit. And I would say it too, I'm sure. It's one of these things that it's almost like I know it's coming. Well, you're in a argument with this person. You have a conflict with this person, and they'll tell you about all the bad stuff that the person's done to them and all that sort of thing. And then you get to that pivot where you take the Bible and you actually do it. Wink, wink. That's a joke. But anyway, you actually do it. You get to the application part. And you say, you know, Jesus talked about this in the book of Matthew, and he said things like this, like, forgive them. And here it comes. Almost, it's incredible. Have you tried to forgive them? And then here it comes, the phrase, oh, I couldn't do that. Couldn't. C-O-U-N, or U-L-D-N apostrophe T. Could not. You couldn't do it. And then I always say this, maybe because I'm cheeky, mischievous, sarcastic, maybe, but I don't think so. I go, oh, it's not because you couldn't, it's because you won't, right? I say it nice, but I'm trying to make the point. Because mercy. What in the world is mercy? Well, there's two things you can think about when you get to mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. First of all, get it out of your head that if you give mercy, you're going to get mercy. Get that out of your head. That's not what this is. It's not some formula. Oh, I want to have mercy for myself. Okay, I'll give some mercy today. That's not this. This is talking about what we are. When you come to faith in Christ and he fills you right at the apex, and it starts filtering down into every nook and cranny of your life, the life of Christ. You become a forgiver. You become a mercy person. This is what you will become. It's like funny when he says, Jesus goes, hey, you know, do you think you might want to be an evangelist, you know, share the gospel with people? You think as one of my followers, you would like to share the gospel? Jesus doesn't say that. He says, follow me and you will be fishers of men. That's what you will be. Whether you're in a 100,000 seat stadium or you're sharing with somebody at work or you're sharing that with them at the park, I don't know, inviting them to church, you will be a fisher of men. That's part of what you are as he fills you up. You with me? Okay, so mercy. What is it? Well, it's a word in the Greek that means this. One who acts mercy out. One who is compassionate. One who is, I like this way it's said, benevolently, I can't even say it, I guess, benevolently merciful, involving thought and action. If you sit at home and you see something and it hits you, and you feel sorry for somebody, have you extended mercy yet? The answer is no. You kind of have, halfway. Because mercy is getting into the shoes or the situation of the person and feeling what they feel. That's part of mercy. But it's not really mercy until you do something about it. That's the full act of mercy. Wouldn't it be funny if God said, man, I feel sorry for those people I created down there. They are sinners. There's no way they're ever going to be able to spend eternity with me. I feel so sorry for them. Period. It wasn't period. He had the plan of all ages. He did something about it. He sent his son, Jesus. Jesus died and rose again. And until Jesus comes back to set everything on right on this earth, guess what God in his infinite wisdom did? As Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit comes to be our helper and our comforter. Amen? Oh my. We have resource everywhere. Everywhere. Well, that's what this is all about. This is compassion. You're concerned about people in need. In the Hebrew, mercy is that glorious word. In the Old Testament, mercy is that glorious word, hesed. It's such a divine, beautiful word in the Hebrew. No English word can capture the greatness of it, hesed. But in the New Testament, it's a different word, but sort of capturing the same. You're concerned about people and their need, but you do things like this. You suffer long with them. You ever had somebody that's always in need? And they come to you and you find yourself, okay, maybe I shouldn't say this. I'm the pastor. Can't they just get it together? Why are they always... Anybody ever said something like that? Yeah. God, it says in the Bible, in the New Testament, when we ask him for something, I can't believe this one. He gives without reproach. He gives without reproach. Some of us feel like, oh, I can't bother him about that. I hear people say that when you talk about prayer. I can't bother him about that. I'm like, he gives without reproach. Ask. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. What do you mean? He's not concerned about, you know, just the little details of my life. Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? He's concerned with everything of your life. Read Leviticus 15. That's a joke for Wednesday night people. A compassionate heart that leads to acts of mercy. That's what this is all about. The purpose of which is to relieve suffering and misery of the one who is the object of your action. Other ideas that commentators talk about is to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. A merciful person is full of love, who loves with the love of God. The cross has transformed this person in Christ. It's not natural, but becomes his character, her character, and their pattern of life. Nothing proves that we have been forgiven, which is God's mercy, better than our own readiness to forgive. And Warren Wiersbe says this, mercy is a bridge God builds to mankind. And we could go on and on and on. That's mercy. There's another part of mercy you should know. It's all about the gospel. Not only do you feel sorry or you feel have a heart for people in misery, you pity with them, but you do something about it. There's a sort of a second side to this, the same coin. That's this. That God extends mercy and he holds back what we deserve from us. That's mercy. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is holding back what we do deserve. Justice is getting what we deserve. And in God's mercy, he holds back from us what we deserve in Christ. Now think about it. Yeah, again, you have friends that deserve a lot of stuff. Like a good talking to. Maybe I shouldn't, you know, you just want to wring their neck. So not only is mercy feeling the feelings, that sympathy, that empathy, of course, that we just talked about, but also mercy is not counting against somebody for their dumb mistakes. You with me? How many dumb mistakes have I made? And they're not dumb mistakes, they're sins. And I've done them purposefully, and sometimes I've done them not purposely, but whatever, he withholds that from me based on and rooted in the cross of Christ. I want you to know you're at the apex of the Sermon on the Mount, and God's love and mercy and grace, his power, his fullness, everything is filtering down into every nook and cranny of your life. Ask. Here's another thing as we go through this. I've probably said this 10 times in the 3 weeks that we've gotten through four verses or whatever it is. This isn't a smorgasbord. If you think of it how we're thinking of this, this isn't a smorgasbord. Oh, man, she back there, she's got that gift of mercy. And praise the Lord, there are some people that excel in that area. But listen, all of God's children are going to have mercy. All of God's children hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of God's children are poor in spirit. All of God's children mourn over their sins. All of God's children have the life of meekness in them. Merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, here's the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know this word in the Greek. I'm sorry I'm bringing these up. Some people hate when I teach on the Greek words. They come up and say, I don't like when you teach on the Greek words. But you can't get it unless you understand the Greek word. And here you're instantly going to know it. It's katharo. You ever heard of the word catharsis? A cleansing? A catharsis? Something happened to you or you did something and you had a catharsis moment, or it was cathartic. It's a cleansing. It's a healing of the soul. That's what this word is, pure in heart. Of course, it means physically clean or pure and has the idea of being unsoiled or free from dirt. And all of you are sort of thinking that. You're thinking, oh, if we're going to be a Christians, maybe you're thinking this. Oh, we'll just be goody two-shoes and we'll walk around with big smiles on our faces, and you know, when the camera comes to us, our teeth will, you know, what, sparkle and ding or whatever, you know, and that's how our life will be. That's sort of that, but it's a place in which you're growing in holiness. You see, you're growing in obedience to God. You're growing in all this because that's the characteristic. That's pure in heart, but it doesn't only mean that. And this is the part that convicts me. I'm interested in a lot of things, man. I'm a jack of all trades, master of none, if there ever was any. I can get interested in a lot of different things. Anybody with me? And there's nothing wrong with being interested in stuff, but the other part of pure in heart means that you're single-minded, that you've unfolded like a napkin that's been all folded up who here does origami? I don't, but oh, you do. You do. Oh, nope, he's yawning. He didn't do it. You ever done origami, though? It's all folded up. This is the idea, look, of unfolding it so that you're living life in the transparent. That's what this word means, too, also. And it means you have a one single purpose in your life. You're single-minded. One pastor we know used to say he's a one-string guitar. That's so perfect. You're a one-string guitar. There's this idea of being without hypocrisy, genuine, authentic. So you can think of it that it does mean clean and unmixed as we grow in holiness. By the way, Hebrews says without holiness, we won't see God. We're growing in holiness. Don't get worried when you hear that. Don't say I have to be a goody two-shoes. Just go and worship Jesus and have him fill you up. That's where we derive our holiness from. And, I mean, you could go on and on and on about this. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says Jesus was without guile. G-U-I-L-E. I have to look that word up. I like to read, but that's a tricky one for me. And that means absence of deception or lack of insincerity. Oh, man, was I convicted about this. Truthful in dealings and speech and integrity and trustworthiness. That's what guile means. Nathanael, Jesus said about Nathanael, he's without guile. And the reason is because, remember, Jesus was single-minded. I came to do the will of the Father. Whatever the Father tells me, that's what I say. Those are the things I do. The will of the Father is his single-mindedness, pursuit. You get it? And if you look through Scripture, there are several examples of single-mindedness. David said this in Psalm 27. He asked one thing of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, gazing on God's beauty. That's David. Why is David so great? David did all these dastardly things. God says he's a man after my own heart. He became a man who kept short accounts with God. He became a man who was single-minded, pure in heart. There's some others. Mary's devotion. This is the best, isn't it? Luke 10 and 42. Here's why. Here's why this is the best. We have a Martha here. Not that she's this Martha, but I ain't no Martha. I'm a Mary. So I like this one. Of course, both are needed. You need Marthas. You need people who are worker bees and doing this. I'm a Mary. And I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not right sometimes. It's like, dude, you got to make a decision about something or do something here. But Jesus said when Martha was all keyed up and anxious, anybody here get anxious over the things they have to do and the anxiety rules their life, right? Okay, in this instance, Martha was making everybody anxious. We got to get the food together. We got to get it. And Jesus is like, hold on. And actually, Martha's like, my sister, what a lame-o. She just sits there. She doesn't do anything. She doesn't help me. And you know if you're a worker bee, that comes through your mind sometimes. Jesus said, there's only one thing that's needful. Sit at my feet. Pure in heart, that's what it's about. Well, Paul, he pursued it. One thing I do, I forget what's behind. I strain toward what's ahead. The rich young ruler, Jesus identified something that was blocking him from having single-mindedness. He said, go sell everything to the poor. Do we all have to go sell everything to the poor? No. But this was blocking his single-minded pursuit of Christ. So he said, go sell it. It's a block. And he couldn't sell it. How sad. And the blind man, well, I don't know everything about what just happened. He says in John 9, I was blind, but now I see. That's one thing I do know, what Jesus can do for me. Look at this. People who are, the life of Christ as it starts to lead us on into being conformed into the image of Christ, Romans 8 says, it also is a helping us to be single-minded in our pursuit of God, as God has pursued us. We love Him only because He first loved us, the Bible said. We're always responding to God. You with me? You say, oh, I don't do my Bible study enough. Well, don't do it in your own effort. Fall in love with Jesus. You can't, won't, you'll move heaven and earth to get to the devotion. Don't make it mechanical. Oh my gosh, it's 8:01. I was supposed to start at 8. You think Jesus is caring about that? I didn't read 45 chapters today. Oh. You think Jesus cares about that? He just wants your heart in that dialogue where you're seeing Him in the Scriptures and you're thanking Him and you're praising Him and you're, maybe you just do one verse that day or whatever. All right. And so, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One more and we'll stop for the day. Blessed are the peace, see God. What is that? Greater intimacy with God. What's seeing God? It's greater intimacy with God. What do you mean see God? It's that's what it is. And you're like, okay, but nobody can see God and live except for there's this one passage in the New Testament. There's this one passage in the New Testament. It's the same as it does for you the same thing that Ephesians 3:19 does. You're filled with all the fullness of God. There's this one passage in New Testament. Look, right now, look. Right now we see through a glass darkly. But don't miss what it says there. It says, but someday, you're going to see God face to face. Face to face, it says. You're going to have the greatest and best intimacy with God someday. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Will you do me a favor after your Steeler game today? Another joke. Will you go home and do yourself a favor and read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, what I just read to you, and think about it? Here's why. Just forget what I just read you. Everybody just yell out the answer to this question. What is the summary, or what is 1 Corinthians 13? Yell it. Yeah, you all know it. It's the love chapter. God talks about His spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He talks about His spiritual gifts in chapter 14. The whole church fights about whether there's spiritual gifts or not. We believe there is spiritual gifts. But right in the middle, in the heart of it, He says, but if you don't have love, it's worth nothing. Right? And in that chapter, He says, do you know how loved you are? Someday, He says, you're going to see God face to face. Come on now. Christianity is about being with God. Well, finally, for today at least, as we make our way down the roof that's being rained on and have sun, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this is, you could go on for a month of Sundays on this topic. Of course, directly, this phrase, blessed are the peacemakers, are people who bind or join together that which is broken or divided. Did you hear that? And in our culture, we hate this one, because when we hear about somebody with a, God bless you, when we hear about somebody with a disagreement, we're total typical Americans. Oh man, I feel so bad for those people, but I ain't getting involved in that. Right? And here it says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace, those who bind or join together that which is broken or divided, those who help and actively intervene to bind together those that are divided. Sometimes, Spurgeon says, peacemakers puts himself between the two when they are very angry and takes the blows from both sides, for he knows that Jesus did this. He took the blows from his Father and from us also, so that by suffering in our stead, peace might be made between God and man. Are you catching that? People who enter in, this side's mad, that side's mad. You ever been in a lawsuit? It's real fun. It's fun. It's all you think about. It's like your whole world. You get somebody suing me, and then your mind goes, right? Somebody suing me? Oh, no. Let's get it. You know, and there, boop, boop, boop. And oftentimes, a lot of these lawsuits, a mediator comes in. What he does is, or she, they bring in one side, they hear their side of the story, they go out, bring in the other side, they hear their side of the story, and what the mediator does is tries to bring these two people or entities together who are really angry at each other. And some have said that the best settlements or mediations are when both sides are a little bit unhappy and a little bit happy. And yet, that's what mediators do. But in a spiritual sense, sometimes we come in and the Bible says, you know, there are times when we have to confront people or talk openly with them and talk to them about how they're acting in the church or what they're causing in the church and trying to bring people together. You with me? That's what this word means. But it doesn't just mean that. You know, if you understand a couple verses, Ephesians 2, here we are again in Ephesians. It says in verse 14, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus brings people together. There are people in this room who have lots of money and people in this room who don't have lots of money and everybody in between. How could that be? The life of Christ. There are people in this room who look different than the other people. Some people are from this ethnicity or whatever, and they're in the, well, how do we all come together? The life of Christ. He breaks down the wall between us, you see. And that's who Jesus is. Well, let me just do this real quick. There are four things that I've identified that has to do with peace in the Christian life. You ready? The first and biggie is that you have to have peace with God before you're a Christian. How do I know? Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, after we have this peace with God, because we've been at enmity with God, and that's the greatest one. I mean, come on. The war is over. Our rebellion is over. He's brought us back. We're justified by faith, just as if we never sinned. Peace. Then there's the peace of God. We all love that. Who doesn't love that in this world? Anxious, worried, all these things we got to do. Take care of. Body battery's draining. My watch, I'm throwing it away. Blah, 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 blah. We hate it. We get so anxious. And the Bible tells us that we can have, after we have the peace of God, we can have the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians tells us, but everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If you read the book of John, you're going to learn about Christ's peace, Makarios. He actually says in the book of John, he won't trade joy for peace. He won't transform sorrow and peace like this, like a barter system. He actually says he takes your sorrow. He says it, so don't get mad at me. He actually says he takes your sorrow, and someday, I know it's hard to face, that will be turned into joy. He doesn't trade it out. That will be turned into joy. How? That's divine, man. There's a lot of hurtful things that have happened to a lot of us. But the Lord can do it. And so what I'm saying is there's this deep peace. By the way, the Bible says that we're to have peace with our brothers and sisters. Oh, you didn't want me to bring that one up. I mean, she's eaten my donuts now for 3 weeks in a row down there. And I'm mad at her, and she sat in my seat or whatever. It says here, peace with brothers and sisters. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And there's several places, 1 Corinthians 1:10, 2 Corinthians 13:11, that talks about us being peaceful with people inside the church. Peace with brothers and sisters. Finally, there's peace with all men. Romans 12:8 says this. I love this verse. It takes all the pressure off. As much as it's up to you, or if it's possible, that's how it says it. If it's possible, as much as it's up to you, live in peace with all men. You go to somebody and you say, hey, I'm really sorry. Can you please forgive me? I did this, 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 and this to you, and I recognize it's wrong, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And you're like, oh, this is going to be a Hallmark story. And they're going to say, yes, and we're buddies. Let's go fishing or play golf. And they say, you know what they say. Well, you've just been obedient, you see, because as much as it's up to you, live in peace with all men. You can't control other people. And that's the peace that God talks about us or with us in the Bible. One last thing. My favorite chapter of the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5. In that chapter, it says that Paul has been given, and to the Christian, I think this is true, you and I have been given. He knows what his ministry is because we know what our ministry is because we read. We're given the ministry of reconciliation. So not only would we enter in, be willing to stand in between people to help them come back together in peace, live in peace with all men. You can't control how they react, though, of course. But the Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and the greatest reconciliation of all time is that Jesus was in the world reconciling men and women to God the Father. So what our ministry is pointing people to Jesus so that they'll be reconciled to God. Amen? Oh, yes. All right. We're done. We're done. But we did this last week. I'm going to have you do it again. Who here wants to pray to be filled to overflowing? Yeah, I'm like, oh man, I want to be filled with to overflowing. So we're going to worship one more time here. You're like, okay, worship one more time. We're going to bow our heads and ask to be filled and say, hey, Lord, we recognize to be meek, to be hunger and thirst for righteousness, to all these things. To be a peacemaker. Oh, a peacemaker. You know what? Without the Lord in my life, when I hear that one, I'm like, I don't want nothing to do with that. And yet it's right at the very heart of Christianity by the power of the Spirit. To be a peacemaker, to be pure in heart. I'm the king of this. Who here can get distracted so easily from the Lord? Oh my goodness. To be pure in heart. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads and pray. For filling. Lord, we come together as brothers and sisters and we ask, Lord, that you would fill us. Lord, through all the spiritual things that we engage in, fellowship, Bible study, prayer, worship, pageants, all these things, that you would come and fill us up. So that when we walk out of these doors, or when we talk to people in here, or whatever, but when we walk out of these doors, Lord, we're overflowing with your love, your chesed, your mercy, your kindness, your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.